Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. You know, I think every one of us have seen this situation. Vicki and I have seen it a ton. I mean, one of the things we get to do, it's a real privilege to get to do it, is sometimes we get to sit down with couples and talk with them about their marriage. And one of the things we see people slip into, one of the things we slip into, so it's not like, you know, oh, wow, these really naive people that always trip over this thing. I mean, there are so many times I find myself doing it, and Vicki finds herself doing it, and I think every one of us can relate to it. It's like we'll be talking to a couple, and I mean, it's just not clicking for them. It's like they're not in simpatico. You know, it's just not, you know, it's not a sweet relationship. They're not on the same page. And as we're talking to them, it's like, well, you know, you got to do this and you got to do that. And they're like, yeah, we do that. You need to be coming home from work at a decent time so you can spend time with each other. Yeah, we do that. You guys should be, you know, finding time when you can go out together by yourselves, you know, away from the kids. Yeah, we do that. And we can go through all the 10 or 15 things that you learn at a marriage conference. You know, if you've ever been to a marriage conference, one of the things that you feel like you better get, and if you don't get, you kind of want your money back, is you want a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And usually it's mostly directed at us men, you know, because the wives, for some reason, you know, we'll have to ask God about this, but why did He wire them to know how to do marriage, and He wired us to know everything but how to do marriage? But anyway, you know, you can kind of give them the list. And I mean, they're getting A's. They're passing the test. But, I mean, we've had couples that have been there and they leave and we kind of look at each other and we're like, they just don't get it. I mean, they got a 99 on the test. They were able to check everything off, but it's like they just, it wasn't there. And I think all of us know, you know, when you think in terms of a marriage, you recognize, okay, it's not keeping a list. It's not, you know, just, hey, here's the 15 things that James Dobson says you need to do, and you do them, and voila, you know, you're Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you know, and, you know, getting to run around naked, and it's wonderful, you know. I mean, that's not how marriage works. There's like this mystical element, well, you know what it is? It's this relationship. And I mean, I could take my wife out for dinner every Saturday night, you know, for the last 32 years, and that doesn't mean we're going to have a great relationship. I can do the dishes all the time, and I can clean the house, and I can, you know, keep her yard good and going and all that stuff, and I can paint the rooms that, you know, she thinks needs to be painted. By the way, every room in my house needs to be painted, you know, and I can do all of that stuff, and we still won't have a good relationship. I mean, I can do all those things that all of us could imagine. You know, and if you look at good marriages, and you look at this couple, and this couple, and this couple, and this couple, you can line up 15 couples, and you can find all those common denominators, and you say, that's the secret. And you got those 12 things that all 15 of those couples do, and you say, okay, we're going to implement them. And we got those 12 things, and we did every one of them. And in fact, we're doing them better than those 15 couples are doing them, and it's still not clicking. What's missing? Well, we all understand that. It's this relationship. It's like this mystical thing. Now, does that mean that list of do's and don'ts is irrelevant? No. But that list is it's not the end. It's more the vehicle. It's more the passageway. It's more the means to that end. And I think you understand that. I think all of us understand it. I mean, you could take the same thing in a parent-child relationship. I mean, just because you do all the things that a good parent does doesn't necessarily mean you're going to really click with your kids. There's something that's, well, it's not mechanical, it's more art. And it's that art that I want to talk about today. Now, we're going to go back to the book of Galatians. And I know it's been a couple weeks that since we've been there. So let me just kind of bring you back up to speed. You might want to look at the screen here and see what it is we're talking about. Okay, the book of Galatians, it was the very first book that Paul wrote. And he wrote it to some Christians after he had taken that first missionary journey that's described in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And he gets back to the town of Antioch, and he hears word that some of the believers in the area of Galatia, that they had started to adopt this works-based relationship with God. And there were evidently some false teachers who had come in and followed Paul, and they said, look, you know, this stuff that Paul talked about, it being faith alone and Christ alone, that it's just a little simplistic way of looking at it. It's a bit more complicated than that. I mean, you've got to do this and this and this, and what those folks actually were really advocating was the list that they were adopting was the list out of the Old Testament. They were Jewish in their heritage. And they were saying all those things that are written down in the, you know, second half of Exodus and Leviticus and the first half of Numbers, and then they're all repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy. That's what you're supposed to do. You know, it's like, you know, if they were talking about marriage, it's do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and voila, you are the Dobsons. Voila, you are the Rainies. I mean, voila, you've got this wonderful marriage. And they were saying that that's how it is achieved. That's how it's established. And that's how it's achieved. Well, so Paul had to write back to him and say, hey, wait a minute. No, you've missed it. But see, here's the thing is, the first thing he had to do was he had to go back and reestablish his credibility. Because these false teachers had so successfully undermined the fact that he didn't even have the right to speak about this stuff, and he was wrong on it. So the first two chapters that we looked at way back in January basically were just Paul reestablishing the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he had the right and the authority and the correct message to speak the truth. And then chapters 3 and 4 were basically Paul defending his gospel, how a person gets to heaven, that it's faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. See, it's not by works of righteousness that we're saved, but it's according to God's mercy. Titus 3:5. See, if you're here today and you're wondering, how in the world do I really and truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ? It's not by coming and sitting through a service. It's not by putting money in those baskets. It's not even, you know, going with Melissa next year to Africa and washing dirty feet. It is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ died on the cross as the payment for your sins. And through the simple acceptance of that sacrifice, that payment that He made, that's how your debt to God for your sin is paid. That's what we call redemption. That's how salvation is achieved. It's really not achieved, it's accepted. And that's what Paul went to great lengths to explain in chapters 3 and 4. Well, chapters 5 and 6, you know what those are? Those are basically his defense of his growth plan. You say, what's a growth plan? 7-8 years ago, the elders implemented something, and businesses do this. You probably have this happen in your work environment. One of the things the board asked me to do, Andy to do, is to come up with a growth plan annually. You know, just kind of a self-assessment. Here's how we intend to grow so that we can be more effective. It's kind of a blend between, you know, a self-assessment and an evaluation. And you probably do something or have something like that happen in your work environment. Here's how you become better in doing what you're doing. This is how you grow in this position that you're in. And so I've entitled these last two chapters, chapters 5 and 6, this is basically Paul's growth plan, spiritual growth plan. Here's how you grow up in Christ. Here's how you become a mature follower of Jesus Christ. I hope you know that when you come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's not the end of the relationship. It's not like, oh good, I've got my ticket in, and so the next 30 or 40 years are irrelevant, we'll see you in heaven. No, I mean, that is just actually the beginning of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God wants you to become a fully devoted follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. He wants you to start implementing Christ into your life so that when people see you, they see Christ. Whether you're an engineer or a stay-at-home mom or, you know, a school teacher or a lawyer or whatever, when people see you, they're saying, that's what Christ looks like. This is how He handles His situations. He's handling it like Christ would handle it. That's what it means to grow up in Christ. And it's not just, you know, the outward, it is the inward. It's like there's this love relationship. There's this marriage, so to say, with Christ. I mean, 32 years ago when Vicki and I were married, I mean, you know, we knew each other. We kind of knew some of the do's and don'ts, and we had the list and all that stuff. But, I mean, we didn't know each other. I mean, good grief, we were strangers to one another. We'd only known each other for a little bit more than a year. And over the years, our marriage, like hopefully your marriage and lots of marriages, I mean, the love that we have and the appreciation that we have is so much deeper and stronger. Why? Because it wasn't like, oh good, I got that piece of paper signed, now I can go start working on the career, and now I can start working on, you know, getting the boat and the lake house and, you know, set for retirement, and, oh yeah, by the way, we're married. No, it was a relationship that we jumped into, but wanted to develop. That's the way your relationship with Jesus Christ is supposed to be. I mean, you are supposed to grow in Christ. And God invites you to go on this journey with Him where you become more like Him and He gets more control of you. Well, how does that happen? What's the strategy? What's the growth plan? Well, that's what actually chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians are all about. Now, we're only going to have time today to look at the first couple paragraphs of chapter 5. And really, these are like foundational paragraphs to set this thing up, because the growth plan really starts down in about verse 16. But without verses 1 to 15, which is all we're going to have time to do today, unless you guys want to meet again this afternoon, we could knock out the rest of it, but I doubt you want to do that. But what I'm going to do is just kind of set it up, and unfortunately, I kind of have to leave you hanging, because then we'll come back next week when we get into verse 16, and then we can say, here's how it's done. Because really, what he does in the first 15 verses here is he basically just tells us to beware of a couple of things. And the first thing he tells us to be aware of is that whole area of legalism. What do you mean by legalism? It's that whole thing of you know what? You go to the marriage conference and you come away and you got these 12 things to do. And so sure as can be, I'm going to do these 12 things and voila, this marriage should be turned around by Friday. And there's a, you know, we would sit and look at someone like that that was approaching their marriage like that and we'd say, it ain't going to work, buddy. You wasted your money on the conference, you're going to be wasting your energy. You are still going to be just as distant from your spouse Friday as you are now. It's not the list. It's not that legalism. And yet there's this spirit that is so pervasive among people that if you're not keeping the list, you're not growing. Now, let me just set this up just a little bit more because I really want to make sure you understand this because there's some really technical stuff here. You got to remember, these false teachers, their list came out of Leviticus, okay? Well, we're all advanced enough. There's some, but most people today recognize, okay, the list is not the Old Testament. We got a new list. And again, what the list is not bad. These are the things you should be doing. But it's not doing those things that make you spiritually minded. What are the things that are on our list today that help that some people say, boy, you're not doing that, you're not growing. Going to church. Reading your Bible. Avoiding immorality. Being a good manager of your sin life. Fulfilling your marriage vows. Fulfilling your position as a parent. And you're like, boy, those are all pretty good things. And you're saying those are the list? And you're kind of been talking down the list. No, I'm not talking down the list. I'm trying to challenge us to recognize that the list is the vehicle to the end, the means to the end. It's not the end in itself. See, here's the deal. I mean, let me just back it off, and then we'll get to the passage here, okay? But I want to explain it to you ahead of time so that it kind of makes sense as we go through it. See, here's the deal. Let me just reduce it down to reading your Bible. There is nobody in this room that is more of an advocate about reading his Bible than I am, okay? If you have missed that, you've just been sleeping in church too much, okay? One of the things I talk about a lot is read the Bible. I mean, I buy these one-year Bibles out there. I do it. I encourage other people to do it. Whether you use the one-year Bible or the two-year Bible or the five-year Bible or just, hey, I'll get through it sometime between now and Chapelwood. You know, I think everybody ought to read the Bible, okay? There's nothing better you can do to read that for your spiritual life than to read the Bible. And you know what? I read the Bible. In fact, on the one-year Bible, I am so good at it that a lot of times I read 2 days because, you know, sometimes on Saturdays I sleep in or some other day I may not finally get to it. You know, I'm actually, you know what I did today? And I expect all of you to congratulate me after church. I read April 4th passage. I mean, I'm like 5 or 6 days ahead. I mean, I could go carnal for the next 5 days and still be ahead of most of you, okay? But here's the deal. Reading the Bible is not the goal. I mean, I have read through the Bible probably a dozen to 15 times, okay? I know it. I got a master's degree in it. But that isn't what makes me spiritual. In fact, sometimes I can read it and I, you know, you hear about multitasking. I plan my day. I have an argument with Vicki. I lecture George and I lecture Grace, all while I'm reading Leviticus 23. I mean, that's not, and here I am. I'm 5 days ahead on my Bible reading. that's not the goal. The goal is not to read the Bible. The goal is that through reading the Bible, I come to know Jesus Christ. Now, would I ever advocate, hey, it's irrelevant, just go ahead and have the argument with Vicki, lecture George and Grace, and just, you know, leave the Bible there? No. No, that, I mean, I have to do that. I mean, I once heard someone talk about how they intentionally went a month without reading the Bible. I thought, I mean, that's like going and jumping off a cliff in my mind. No, you have to do that. That is so important. I'd be scared to death to intentionally not read the Bible. But that's not the goal. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's like someone that says, you know, man, I'm putting so much stock in that Saturday night date with my wife, but now I realize that's not the goal. So, you know what? I'm just going out with the guys on Saturday or watching what's on ESPN and, you know, see you at the grave, honey. We ain't going to do that anymore. Would I ever advocate that? Would anyone in his right mind ever advocate that? No. That date is a means to the end. Okay? So look at the first 12 verses of this passage. Because what Paul is saying there is, you guys have totally missed it. It's not this list out of Leviticus that is the means, that is the end. You're totally missing it. You've focused on the mechanics and you forgot the art. Look at verse 1. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. See, I don't have to live by the list anymore. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I mean, those lists, that's just slavery. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you... I mean, look, okay, one of their big things they were advocating was circumcision. Gentile men were not circumcised. Jewish men were. That's a huge thing that was implemented in the Old Testament, Genesis 17 and several other passages. He said, listen to me, if you start depending on that circumcision, then, I mean, it's like Christ is of no benefit to you. You're like, I'm going to work my way into this great relationship with you. I don't need this relationship with Christ. I testify again, verse 3, that every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If you're going to do that thing, then what about the mixing your fabrics? What about the no bacon? What about the no pork? What about the, you know, take every, you know, about every third month, make a week-long trip down to Jerusalem and worship there? I mean, you got to do it all. Didn't you realize you have been severed from Christ if you start doing that stuff? You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. You're basically saying, it's not a relationship, it is the more I can do on this list. For we, verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. I mean, this is a relationship we have with Christ. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. It's faith working through love. And then he shifts gears there, and he you can just kind of see him as he's writing this. And really, probably he's dictating that because that's how they did things back then. So he's sitting there and you can just see him putting his hand over his forehead and just rubbing it and saying, you guys were running well. Who hindered you? You know, and here's, you know, kind of the driver in him. It's like, I'd like this guy's name that talked to you about this stuff, okay? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, it didn't come from him who called you. This isn't what God's been teaching you. You know, and you've adopted a little bit of it, a little leaven, a little yeast. Man, that just is going to infect the whole thing. You start viewing any of your aspect of your life that way, it's just a matter of time before the whole thing is polluted. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment. I mean, this guy's going to pay. This guy is going to answer to God for this false teaching, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I was still preaching circumcision like he was doing back before he was a Christian, hey, everyone's got to toe the line. Why would I be persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross, it's abolished. And then verse 12, I mean, just read it as it is, because that's what he means. Man, I wish these people would go to the... would that those who are troubling you, they'd even mutilate themselves. Go the whole way. I mean, good grief, if they think that'll solve the problem, just go ahead and take care of it all. What is he saying there? He's saying, get it in your head. It's not the list, folks. Don't be enslaved again. Now, again, does that mean the list goes away? No. But you have a proper perspective on that list. Then look at verses 13, 14, and 15, because he flips the coin over. He says, "No, okay, I've been telling you to be careful of this attitude about legalism, but at the same time, you better also be very careful about this attitude of license. You can do anything and everything. Oh, okay, so I am free. I mean, never want to read my Bible again, never go to church, never give, never, you know, I can associate with anyone and everyone, you know, and don't have to worry about all that stuff." Is that what he's saying there? No, he says, man, that license, that is just as dangerous. Look at verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brethren, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another." Yeah, you know, I mean, it's not, I mean, you preachers get so bent out of shape if you miss a Sunday. I mean, yeah, you know, community groups, I love it, it's enjoyable, but, you know, there's times. Why do you guys get so bent out of shape if a person skips? And, you know, I can go to the lake, I can enjoy it, I'm communing with God, nature, and, you know, so, I mean, I'll be there, I'm with you, I'm, you know, but sometimes I'm not there. And that thing about reading the Bible, I mean, yeah, but, you know, isn't it more important just to have a great relationship with God? I mean, why do I need to read it to get to know Him? I mean, sometimes I'm like, I don't have time to read, I'm just going to pray. It's just going to be me and God, and I'm going to pray and just let that go. And I haven't read the Bible in months. And you know, that whole stuff about managing my money and giving it and all that stuff. I mean, I know why you preachers are in it. I mean, I'm running a business too. You know, the receipts and the expenses have to balance, and it's always nice if there's more receipts than expenses. And so I understand why you're always talking about that money thing. But, you know, I mean, let's be honest. It's God's money, and God's leading me to spend it. And, you know, I get a receipt from you guys, but I'm not getting a receipt from God, you know. And so I can do anything I want with that thing. And this whole thing about, you know, who you fellowship with or who you associate with and all those things. And we can just so totally do away with any list, because we're free in Christ. And what does Paul say? Man, you better be very careful. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Instead, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, a lot of times the stuff I do that someone would say, "Oh, you're just following the list," I'm doing it out of love for someone else. Interesting, verse 15. I don't think this is one of those passages we're supposed to understand literally. But if you bite and devour, I don't think they were biting each other, but, you know, they certainly were probably devouring one another. "Take care lest you be consumed by one another." Here's the deal. I think verse 15 is kind of an indication that when you get this whole thing out of whack, the legalism and the license, I mean, it just causes disunity. Why? Because someone's got his list and this person's only doing 5 out of 10, and so he's a substandard Christian in some people's minds. So it promotes disunity. And someone else is abusing that freedom in the area of license, and so people are criticizing them. That whole disunity that sometimes creeps up in us believers is one of those red flags to say, hey, this is out of whack. Again, this is a hard passage, and I've tried to simplify it as best I can. But here's what I want you to understand, okay? What do you do with this thing? Here's the thing. I've talked about this list and these common denominators. You know, if you looked at marriages and you looked at 15 couples, you'd see 10 or 12 things that all of them were doing. And we all understand it's not doing those 10 or 12 things. That's not the means to the... That's not the guarantee of a great relationship. That's just the characteristics of a great relationship. That's the characteristics of a great marriage. The characteristics of a great relationship with God, a walk with Jesus Christ, is going to be the things that we'd put on our list. You know, if you look at 15 people and you're like, hey, they've got a relationship with God, and I'd like to have it like they do. And you looked at those 15 people and it's like, what do they got going in their life? Well, I guarantee you, 15 out of 15, they'd be spending time reading the Word. They'd be spending time committed to other believers in worship and fellowship and community. They would be people who would be very, very conscientious about their sin life and putting themselves in the pathway of temptation and, you know, fleeing from those situations that might make them vulnerable. I mean, you could go through and you would see this list, and it'd be real easy after analyzing, you know, Billy Graham and Chuck Swindoll and Tony Evans and all these other great Christians that we have out there and say, okay, here's the 10 things that make you a strong Christian. We could all just publicize it, put it in our Bible, and make sure we check it off every day, and we'd think we're going spiritual. Well, what I've been trying to say is it's not that list. That list is the means to the end. It's the vehicle to the end. But here's the deal. If it's not there, what's carrying you there? There's some things that are just tried and true things over the last 2,000 years that are the vehicle, the means to that end of glorifying God and having that sweet relationship with Christ. And those things are reading your Bible, being in church, serving in church, being generous with your giving towards God, managing your money in a way that pleases God, fleeing immorality, avoiding sinful situations, forgiving as you've been forgiven, reconciling your relationships, extending grace in those relationships. And I could go on and on and on. Those are the characteristics, those are the means by which you carry out that relationship. So here's the thing I want to ask you is, if someone were to look at your life and they didn't know you, they didn't really know what was making you tick, they just saw the outward portion, would they see that list? Would they see that list? I mean, do you read your Bible? Do you make it a habit to be absorbed in fellowship with other believers, in community with other believers, regularly worshiping? No, I know that, you know, I've just taken 30 minutes to try to help us keep the right perspective on it. But the question is, are we engaged in those things? And then the second question then is, why? Are you in it because, shoot, if I can just keep that giving right there, then all is okay? Or is it, I'm doing this because this is how I want to know God? Am I passionate? And I have to ask myself this regularly. Am I passionate about reading the Bible because I want to be able to stand up in front of you and say I've read the Bible through 12 times? Or am I passionate about reading the Bible because I know that is like my daily bread? And that's the question you've got to ask. Why do you do these things? First question I asked is, do you do them? And then the second question is, why? And if you're just doing them because it's like, well, if I can get these 10 things out of the way, then I can live any way I want and it'll all work out, you've missed it. You've missed it. That is not how to have a deep and passionate relationship with Christ. There's plenty of action. There's plenty of works in a relationship with Christ. The question is, why are they there? Do you have those works? I hope you do. But I hope you're keeping them in check as to why you do it. If you got your Bible still open to Galatians, I want you to turn to one page back, and I want to close by getting you to think about one verse, which is really kind of the heart of the book. And this should become the heart of your relationship with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said this. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. It's Christ living in you. It's Christ who has taken up residence in your life, living Himself out in you. That's how you walk in the Spirit. And that's where chapter 5, verse 16 goes. And that's where we begin next week. Let's pray, okay? Father, this morning as we wrap up our time together, I pray, Father, that today We've looked at some difficult theory, but Lord, it is extremely practical. Because we need to ask why we're here. Why did we come to church today? Did we just come to church because that's what you do? We'd be ashamed not to have done it. What would our wife think? What would our husband think? What would our kids think? What would the other people think? Why did we come? Oh, it's important that we came, Lord. We're supposed to be here. We have to be here. You command us to be here. But why did we come? Did we come just to check off a box on our list? Or did we come because we wanted to commune with you? We wanted to commune with your people. We were hungry to hear from you corporately. We were thirsty to be able to, through our voices, express our praise and adoration to you. We needed to hear the encouragement of how you're working elsewhere, even on the other part of the other side of the world. Father, help every one of us. Lord, we all have mixed motives. And I think every one of us would admit that a lot of times we just do things because that's what you're supposed to do. But Father, we don't want to live that way. We know that until we're made perfect and totally holy with you in heaven, there'll always be a dilemma. There'll always be an element in us that does it because we have to. But Lord, we don't want that to be the majority of our life. Father, the majority of the time, we want to do all this stuff because we want to. We want to be with your people. We want to devour your word. We want to generously give to you. We want to see sin and run from it. We want to pour our lives into someone that needs it because the love of Christ is just constraining us to serve. Father, I pray that that internal drive, that internal love that Jesus Christ had for us, Father, I pray that that internal love would be manifest so that all these things we do would really and truly be outgrowths of that love. That's what we want, Father. That's what we want. And Father, when we do something just so we can check it off the list, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us quickly and we would repent and we'd start doing it the right way for the right reasons. Lord, I thank you for a good day. Thank you for the people that have ministered to us and our kids today, the worship team and leading us in that time of worship. Father, for the good words that we heard about Africa and the other opportunities that we have. Father, we just thank you for a good day together as a family. Now as we head out, we go our separate ways. Father, we pray that the peace of Christ would be ours and that He would rule in our hearts and that today we would enjoy the grace that you have extended to us. For it's in Christ's precious name that we pray. Amen.